Our Father, we are so thankful that you sent your Son, and that he shed that precious blood. And we know that the power of the blood doesn't diminish over time, that you continue to redeem souls for yourself. You continue to wash sins away, and you have done that for us. And we are so thankful and so grateful. As we begin this year and come around this Lord's table, and we are reminded again of the reason we look forward to whatever this year has to bring, it's because we walk with you. We have been saved. We have been made new. And you are still at work in this world as you always have been. So will you please take our lives and use them for your glory in this next year? Would you please take these next few minutes as we open your word and write it anew into our hearts and lives? This is our prayer in the name of Jesus, that beautiful name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So glad to start a new year with you. You are the brave and the bold coming out in the snow. Our first decent bit of snow, and I don't know how many of you had to get out and shovel a little bit, but it's good for us, right? It's good exercise. It's a good way to start the new year. New years are always a time when we look forward and we have hope. Over and over again, we hope that this year will somehow have in store for us better things than last year did. But remember, last year at this time, we were hoping that last year would be better than the year before. Some of us that have gone through a lot of New Year's sort of begin to think, is optimism really worth it? I mean, maybe the good old days are actually better. We make New Year's resolutions, at least some of us do. And certainly the workout gyms are happy for the new year because a lot of new memberships come in January and February. They don't necessarily stick, but at least they start. What does the new year have for us as Christians? Is it good to be optimistic, or should we actually be realizing, no, this is the world we live in, and this world that we live in is a mess? How do we look forward to a new year? How do we approach a new year? Well, over and over again in Scripture, we are told to look with anticipation to the days to come. We know that we live in a sin-wrecked world, but we live, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, in a completely new way. And our God loves to do new things. And so we are called as his people to live with anticipation, because our God loves new things. And when our God does something new, it's not like a New Year's resolution of ours that might be a flash in a pan, you know? Maybe a month, maybe a week, maybe a couple days, and then we've not quite kept it like we had hoped. When our God does something new, he's consistent. He makes it personal for us. He brings us into what he's doing. But it's not only consistent and personal, but it's corporate. It includes all of this family that he's made us become a part of. So we share it together. And beyond being corporate as a family of God, when he does something new, it's cosmic in nature. I mean, it is worldwide in nature. So we have so much to look forward to. That doesn't mean everything's going to be easy. It doesn't mean everything's going to be a walk in the park. But what it does mean is we are walking with a God who has not only redeemed us from a messed, broken, dead past, but has opened up a whole new world of opportunity for us. And he is all about that new thing. Now, that's not just my idea. That's all the way through Scripture. I'd like you to open, if you would, your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. If you're using the Bible in the seat there, it's page 604. Isaiah 43. And we're going to use this and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as sort of our lodging points this morning, but primarily Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, and I'm going to start reading with verse 16. And just listen to what God says. He has just said in verse 15, I am the Lord, I am your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King, reminding them of who he is. And then he says this, thus says the Lord, verse 16, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. What's he talking about? He's reminding them of the Exodus, right? He made a way in the Red Sea, and then when he took them through it, but then when the armies came and the soldiers came, he extinguished them like a wick, like a fire that they're coming hot after in hot pursuit, and then suddenly it's just extinguished as the waters flow over them again. So God's reminding them of his bringing them out. But then verse 18, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Well, he's just reminded them of them. And then he says, don't remember them. What's God saying? He's not really saying don't remember them at all. The phrase he uses there, the words he uses there is don't dwell on them, ruminate on them, meditate on them as if, oh, for the good old days. God, if you would only do things like it used to do. Don't do that. He's not saying forget. He's just reminded them. In fact, he told them through the festivals, remember, they were every year to celebrate the Passover, to remember that God saved them when he killed all the firstborn in Egypt. They were to every year celebrate the Feast of Booths when they would live in a booth for a week, to remember that he took care of them in the wilderness. But don't dwell on it. Don't always think, I wish we could go back there. That's what he says in verse 18. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Now look at verse 19. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What I did before, I will do again. The wild beasts, verse 20, will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. What is God saying? I'm doing a new thing. Don't miss it. Learn from the past, but don't live there. God is doing a new thing. Don't miss it. That's what he wants his people to know. He reminds them of the past, but he says, don't just ruminate and dwell and wish that you could go back. No, I am doing something new. Learn from that, but anticipate what I'm doing. Don't miss what I'm doing. He says, do you perceive it? I'm doing a new thing. Do you see it? Open your eyes. Look at what I've got in store for you. And all of it comes down to his purpose statement. Purpose statements are extremely important in Scripture. That's the last part of verse 21, that they might declare my praise. This all goes to my praise. When I brought people out of Egypt, they declared my praise. Remember, the first thing they did, they sang a new song that Miriam and Moses had written. Exodus chapter 15. And now as God continues to do new things, we are to sing new songs to him. It's all because we are his chosen people. He says he's doing this for his chosen people in Isaiah 43, and he's doing it for us as a new chosen people. Now, let's put these verses we just read in context. If you go back, if you're in the pew Bible or the chair Bible, whatever we call it these days, flip back a page. Chapter 42, I would love for us to read this whole thing. We don't have time to read it all together, but this will give you a flavor. We'll just look at the first three verses. Chapter 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about the Messiah, right? The anointed one. This is the one upon whom he puts his spirit. He's going to bring justice to the nations. He will not cry out aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. He's not going to be a politician out there promoting himself. But verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He's going to care for the weak. He's going to care for the people who are just barely hanging on. Those are the ones he's caring for. And he's going to bring forth justice. So in the context of this Messiah that they're anticipating, this Messiah that we have just celebrated his birth, in the context of that chosen one, he's going to do something new for his people. Now, what do we experience on this side of the birth of the Messiah that God has done new? Well, there's so much, so much. But it's sort of summarized in its best form in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a verse that we all know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Most of us in this room could probably quote it. This is what verse 17 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What is this new thing? Well, there's so many new things that God is doing. He was certainly talking in their context about taking them. Isaiah's been telling them that they're going to go into Babylon and he's going to do a new thing. He's going to bring them out of Babylon. But so much more. This is where it reaches its pinnacle. I am making a new creation. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Now, that's a conditional sentence. If anyone is in Christ Jesus. It's a conditional sentence. The only way, brothers and sisters, out of the same old, or sometimes it's not just the same old, it's from bad to worse. The only way to get out of that cycle is to be in Christ. And when we are in Christ, what we have just celebrated at the Lord's table, we ask him to forgive us for our sins. He washes our sins away. What does he do? He doesn't just give us a new start. The wording here is a new creation. God says, I'm doing a new thing. Then he says in 2 Corinthians 5, I'm turning you into a new creation. Completely, completely new, but it's in Christ. Now, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. In the letters of Paul, that little phrase, in Christ, appears over 160 times. Now, it's in Christ that we're saved, right? It's in Christ that we are forgiven for our sins. We celebrated that as we read verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ we are saved. We've looked this fall at in Christ we have a new identity. We all have identities that we're born with, the primary one being that we're all born as sinners, descendants of Adam and Eve. Every one of us are sinners. But then there are other aspects of our identities, the color of our skin, the culture that we come from, the language we grew up speaking. Those are all parts of our identities. But just like our sinfulness is our primary identity before we come to Christ, when we come to Christ, in Christ, now our primary identity is in Christ. And it doesn't wash away the color of our skin. It doesn't wash away the languages we speak or anything else. Those are still there, but there's something far more important now. It's our identity in Christ. Those of us who are in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That means everything is new. Think of Jesus' message when he was here on earth. Jesus said over and over again, there is a new wine of the kingdom of God, and you can't put it into the old wineskins. Everything is new. He said, I am giving you a new covenant in my blood. Not the old covenant. He completed the old covenant for us. Now it's a new covenant, and it's all completed by and through and in Jesus. Then he's creating a new humanity. All in the second Adam, under the second Adam, and that humanity, in that new humanity, he undoes the dividing wall that separates us. There we go. He undoes the dividing wall that separates us. In that context, the Jew and Gentile. In our context, different cultures, different nations, different nationalities, whatever we want to say. He breaks that down. He brings us into one. He wants the world to see this new creation he's making. It's personal, but it's also corporate. There's a new commandment he gives us, that you love one another. And then in the end, in the eschaton, there is a new song we sing, a song of redemption. We find that in Revelation chapter 5. They're singing a whole new song that has never been sung before. Everything is new. This is not just a remodeling. When he creates a new creation in us personally, it's a very personal thing. But it's not just remodeling us. It's not just reorganizing things. It's not like the new car model, you know, the 2022 instead of the 2021. It's a complete new creation. He's starting over. That's why Jesus says, when you come to me, you must be what? Born again. We're going to start this thing over. What was there has to be removed. It was dead. It was not alive. I'm going to give you a new birth. So often, brothers and sisters, we think of this new creation as, okay, I am who I am, and I've given my life to Jesus. I've asked him to forgive me, so he washes out the bad, but I keep the good, and now, you know, he's just going to make me better. No, he's not going to make you better. He's going to remake you. It's a new creation. God says in Isaiah, I'm doing something new. It's a completely new creation. That's the excitement of coming to Jesus. He's going to do something with us that could not be possible by just remodeling us. And it's a continuing formation of us into the image of Jesus himself. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, everything works out for good to those who are called, those who are loved by God and called by him. And what is that good? That he might form us into the image of his son. That's the good. It's a continuing thing. It's not like our New Year's resolutions that only last a little while. He's going to keep doing that. And verse 29 of Romans 8 is so beautiful because he says he foreknew us, and so he predestined us, and so he called us and he justified us, and eventually he's going to glorify us. And those words are tied together grammatically so that once you start, it's a chain. It cannot stop. When he has foreknown you and he has predestined you, he will complete it all the way to the end. It cannot stop. He's going to glorify you. We are going to be the righteousness of God in heaven because of Christ, in Christ, not because we deserve it, not because of anything we do. It's a completely new thing. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, after he says that we are a new creation, he tells us that we have, verse 18, all of this is from God who through Christ has reconciled us to himself. We are reconciled to God. And when we are reconciled to God, I'm reconciled to God. My wife is reconciled to God. Each of you is reconciled to God. We are reconciled to God together, and he reconciles us into a body. So it's not only personal, but it's a corporate new creation. And that's what we've talked about this fall when we talked about the unity of the body of Christ. Christ wants to do something in the church which cannot happen in society, which cannot happen among people who haven't experienced this new creation. They're still living in the old creation. He wants to radically, completely remake each one of us individually, but he remakes us by reconciling us to God. We're all reconciled to God, so now we all become a part of this new household that he's building. And so we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, where we are called a new people, called, chosen by God, a temple being built by God so that he can dwell in it. It's his dwelling place, joined together, he says in chapter 4, so that each one of us is joined to the other part and all of us growing up into the head who is Jesus Christ. We are a new creation. Personally, a complete remake. And corporately, a complete remake. Why does he do all of this? We go back to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21. So that the people I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. The whole purpose is so that we will declare his praise. He's doing a new thing in us individually and corporately so that we will declare his praise. He wants the world to see, and we've said this over and over again in this last year, he wants the world to see in his church what the world cannot create or concoct for itself. Here are a group of people from all kinds of backgrounds, all different generations, old and young, black and white, Asian and South American, African and North American, whatever diversity we see, he brings us all together and says, this is what I want to put on display. This is what I can do that no nation can do, no philosophy can do, no mindset of people can do, no education can do. No, this is what I do. I do a new thing. He wants us to be on display for him. But in Isaiah 43, where we read, I don't know if you noticed, verse 19, he says, I will make a way. This is the new thing. I'm doing a new thing. It springs forth. Do you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness. What does that mean? That means that he is not going to exempt us from a wilderness. There will be a wilderness in front of us, but he's going to make a way through it. Just like there was a wilderness facing the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, but he made a way through it. Sometimes we think, if God is doing a new thing, he's going to immediately pave the streets with gold and we're going to start walking on them now. No, we're not in heaven yet, brothers and sisters. We're not there yet. He says, there will be a wilderness in front of you, but this is what you hold on to. I'm going to make a way. I don't know what your wilderness will be this year. I don't know what mine will be. It could be illness, an illness that is not yet diagnosed that we're going to face this year. It could be ongoing stresses from the pandemic and maybe some twists and turns in the pandemic that none of us are aware of right now. It could be some deep personal pains. I don't know what the wilderness might be for you. This is what we do know. He will make a way through it. He has promised us that. And then the very next phrase, we're in verse 19, Isaiah 43, 19, I will make a way in the wilderness and I will make rivers in the desert. Only God can make a river in a desert. So what does that mean? We need to expect some deserts. There will be some desert times, but he promises to make springs pop up in it. He promises to create water supplies for us. Will that desert be a time of deep loneliness? Maybe. For some of us, that desert might be wayward children. For some of us, that desert might be the loss of a job and job hunting in this next year. I don't know what it'll be, but when we face a wilderness, he's going to make a way through it. When we face a desert, he's going to give us water in it. That's what he promises to do. He is not promising to put us on streets of gold for 2022, but this is what he's promising. Make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You see, it's not just for us personally, and it's not just for us as a church corporately. It is cosmic in its dimensions. It is so far beyond us. It's bigger than you and me, and yet you and I are a part of it. We aren't excluded from it. We're a part of what God is doing on a world scene. Now, there are so many ways we could unpack that. But here in Isaiah 43, God says, what I did for your ancestors, bring them out of Egypt, I'm going to keep doing for you in the days to come. So learn from that. Don't wish you could go back to the old days. Don't say the old days were so good. I just wish. No, learn from it. But look forward to what I'm going to do, because I'm going to provide for you just like I did for them. I've got good things in store for you. It doesn't mean life is easy. It means life will be good. But let me just try to unpack this cosmic dimension that we see here in a couple illustrations. Let's go back, first of all, to chapter 42 and verse 8. This is where he says, it's going to be bigger than just you, but you're a part of it. Chapter 42, beginning with verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass. He's still talking about former and what's to come. New things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, and look at how it goes cosmic all of a sudden. His praise from the end of the earth. He's talking to the Israelites. But he says, I want my praise sung from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea, and you and all that fills the sea. So he's talking now about the fish in the sea, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Kedar is a place where David, the psalmist, is saying, I want to get out of there. God says, I want my praises to come from there. God says, what I am doing, this new thing among you, I want you to resound and explode with praise so that it goes to the ends of the earth, because I'm worldwide. Cosmically. Here's one picture that I love in Scripture. You go back to the very beginning, Genesis 1 and 2. What do we have? God creates, Genesis 1, the whole world. Genesis 2, he creates Adam and Eve, and he places them in a garden, the most special part of that world. He tells them to take care of it. Genesis 3, they fall into sin. And in that garden, this river that flows through it that provides everything it needs, a tree of knowledge of good and evil, a tree of life. Now they eat of the tree of life. God cast them out of the garden. And we read this, Genesis 3:24. He drove out the man at the end, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to keep guard the way to the tree of life. You're not coming back into this garden. You've been expelled from the garden. You ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not eating from the tree of life. He throws them out. And part of the curse is now there are thorns, right? And Adam, you're gonna earn your food by the sweat of your brow. The same job, just much harder now. The garden was lost to Adam and Eve, who are all of our ancestors. Fast forward. There are lots of beautiful pictures of gardens in Scripture. But we fast forward to Jesus goes to the cross. We celebrated it. He dies. He's buried. He rises again. Mary is there. Where? In a garden. She's there. Why are we told it's a garden? There's a reason, I think. She's there in the garden where the tomb is. She is weeping. Why is she weeping? She can't find the body of her Lord. She doesn't know where they've laid him. She turns around, and what does she see? Who does she see? Jesus, but she thinks he's a gardener. Look, read the words. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and looked at him. She said, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Why did Mary think he was a gardener? Well, maybe because who else is going to be in the garden that early in the morning trying to do their work before the heat of the day hits? Maybe. I wonder if Jesus was acting as a gardener as well. I wonder. It's not written in Scripture. The garden was removed from the first Adam. Who is Jesus? The second Adam. And all of nature has moaned and groaned under the loss of the beauty of what God did, and the result, curse. Now, Jesus has begun to undo that. This new thing is beginning. What a beautiful picture that she would think he's a gardener. I wonder if the roses in that garden almost burst with joy. Something new might be happening. The second Adam is here. Fast forward. We get to the end of Revelation in the eschaton.
Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. Verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making what? All things new. This is a God who loves to do new things. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So we keep reading. We get to chapter 22. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. A river is flowing right through it, just like in the Garden of Eden. And guess what is there? The tree of life. It's back. Revelation 22, 1 to 3. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will what? Worship him. That's exactly what happens in Isaiah 43. Why do I do this new thing? I lead you through a wilderness and I provide in the wilderness a way. I take you through a desert and I provide a river in the desert. Why? So that you, my chosen people, will praise me. What happens here? Finally, this new heaven and new earth is brought down by God, and as it's on display in front of John, he says, I see a river flowing right through the middle of it, coming from the throne of God. There's the tree of life on both sides of the river once again. And what happens? All of the people, all of the servants worship. They praise him. You see, Scripture is consistent from beginning to end. This is the Word of God. Over 1,600 years, more than 40 authors who never met one another, most of them, writing the Scripture, and it's all consistent. Why? Because it's God's words, not theirs. And we see themes like this: the garden that we're placed in, removed because of sin. Jesus rises from the dead in a garden, and the first thing that the first person to see him thinks he might be is a gardener. And you come to Revelation 21 and 22. I'm doing a new thing. And here's the garden. And here's the river of water of life. And here's the tree of life. What tremendous hope. So as we walk into 2022, is it wrong for us to be optimistic? Absolutely not. We need to be realistic. There may be wildernesses, there may be illnesses, there may be deserts, there may be pain, but he's going to make a way through it. He's going to provide rivers in it, because he's all about doing a new thing. And that new thing begins personally with each one of us as we turn our lives over to him and ask him to forgive us. Then it becomes corporate as he draws us together and he says, I want to put on display this new creation that I call the church. Is the church sometimes broken and hurting? Yes, it is. We've all experienced it. Every one of us have felt that. But God's plan for the church is that this be a display of what only he can do, something completely new. I'm doing a new thing. What does it mean for us? We learn from the past. We can look back at God's faithfulness to this congregation in the past. We learn from the past. We can look back at our own lives and look at God's faithfulness. We learn from the past, but we don't live there any longer. No, we know that our God is doing a new thing. And we don't want to miss it. We want to see what he's doing. We want to be a part of what he's doing. We want to be engaged in what he's doing. He wants to put this new thing on display so that when the ends of the earth, your neighbors, your coworkers, other people around us see us, they say, what on earth is going on? How can this church look like this? How do these people get along? How does this person's life get radically changed? He puts us on display. He's doing a new thing. Brothers and sisters, don't miss it. In that new process, we're going to all have to learn and adjust and grow. I look back at what I used to just love, and there are times, as our kids have been with us over the holidays, believe me, I have talked about the good old days. I have. Times when I was young and what we used to do in church and what we used to do at camp and what it used to be like at boarding school. I remember those things. It's good to remember, but we don't live there. There's something better coming.
And as a church, we can rejoice and celebrate truths like we have always been a biblically based church. We're a church that is sending the missionaries to the ends of the earth. We always want to be about that. We stand on that. We are thankful for that. But God is also doing a new thing. He's bringing new people here. Music changes a little bit. The new people have to learn about the old music that we all appreciate. The old people have to learn about the new music that the new people appreciate. And we all adjust. God is doing a new thing. And when we get to heaven, guess what? We're still going to sing a new song. It's still going to be new. Because our God loves to make things new. So we look forward. We anticipate what God will do. We learn from the past, but we don't live in the past. God is doing a new thing. Good, and let's not miss it.